Open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3. I'm going to endeavor to get through this chapter this morning. But I'd like to read it before we start, and then I'll pray. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind in Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker, in the gospel of Christ to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see your face, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Heavenly Father, I want to thank you again for your word and for the incredible example that we have of this church in Thessalonica. Thank you, Father, for our eyes being opened, our hearts being opened, and that, Father, we can gain a richer appreciation and understanding of the impact of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what it is that we are actually a part of, and take these things to heart. Thank you, Father, for these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. Here in chapter 3, we have, and really it goes back to chapter 2, verse 1. We have a beautiful and practical example of pastoral and Christian ministry. In seeing Paul's genuine love and concern for these saints. And we also see it in Timothy and his service in encouraging and establishing these young saints who were enduring some opposition, one might say. We're going to see a biblical pattern here of teaching regarding the opposition of the power of darkness, as well as the fallen nature of the flesh. You know, I think one of the things that happens at places in Christianity is the idea or the concept that once someone makes Jesus Christ their Lord, once one becomes a Christian, that life is nothing but blessings. And nothing can go wrong. And if it does, you just need to either believe more or something. And we're going to see here a clear pattern biblically. And one of the first things that would be taught with young saints was there's tribulation coming. It's not an easy road, but it's a wonderful road because of its end. It's God's will for his people to grow and for his children to become more and more Christ-like in their thinking and walks, that the world may see who Jesus Christ is, what this Jesus is all about. And we're going to see that, or at least the beginnings of that, in this chapter in 1 Thessalonians. Verse 1 reads again, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. Again, something that is really apparent in this section is Paul's genuine and intense love and concern for these saints. Okay? We could bear it no longer. We might say, I couldn't stand it anymore. I couldn't stand it. I had to know. And we were willing to be left in Athens alone. Paul had Timothy and Silas go back. And there was Berea and Thessalonica. Timothy, we'll see, went to Thessalonica. Because he couldn't, Paul had to know. You know, it's one thing, and we'll see this as we go here, how that Paul couldn't get back to Thessalonica, and he wanted to. But there was also no information coming out of Thessalonica. And he just got to a place where he just couldn't take it anymore. So he was left in Athens alone. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17, if you remember, and verse 18 read, but since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. Then verse 18 reads from chapter 2, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. You can sense the frustration in Paul's writing here. I tried again and again to get to you, to get back to you so that I could see you face to face, but Satan hindered us. And not only couldn't he get back to take care of these saints, he wasn't getting any information. He was forced out of Thessalonica, if you remember, because of the persecution, because of the riot, that the circumcision, that the Jewish men caused. And then remember, they went to Berea. So it was pretty intense. It was pretty intense. Then verse 2 reads, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. I want to just take a minute with this. Timothy was very young. This was, what we're reading here, is sometime before what we read in later on in 2 Timothy, I believe it's 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy maybe, let them not despise thy youth. Okay. This is long before that. Timothy is very young here. Can you imagine what it did for Timothy's heart? For Paul to call him a brother and God's co-worker. Not my assistant, not my God's co-worker. See? This word brother is sort of beautiful. It appears 28 times in the epistles of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. 28 times. The other epistles don't even come close to that, except 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And I had to sit back and think about this. Because brother, and when I say brother, it also includes sister. It's women also. But it indicates family, a kinship, a concern for one another. It's not a word that's used lightly. Brother. And here in Thessalonica, you had these saints. They were young saints. And they were enduring persecution. There were accusations flying about Paul, Timothy, and Silas. And they were having to contend with all this. And by using that word brother, it's indicating family, we're in this together. And we're going to see that play out in this chapter. How that Paul, Timothy, and Silas, their love and concern for these saints, they were in it with them. They were in it with them. The saints were potentially being discouraged. Paul was discouraged by that. And what's interesting in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, where that word brother is used, I think it's 36 times in both epistles, there was a church also dealing with some things. See? But that's what ministry is supposed to look like. That's what the church is supposed to look like. We're in this together. We're a family. We're a family. And just like any family, there are dynamics that take place. If you have, you know, a family with grandchildren, that looks different than a family with young kids, doesn't it? Different dynamics, different, but it's a family. See, it's a family. And the church, the body of Christ, is a family. Isn't that beautiful? And what unites us is Christ. What unites us is our destiny. We all have the same destiny. We're going to see Jesus Christ face to face. We're all headed to the same place. We may go through different things just like they do in families in getting there, but we're going to get there. See? So we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. Something else, you know, and the word isn't real explicit. But there are some little things, little glimpses you can catch. And I'm trying to think of the verses in 1 Corinthians 16. Oh, I have it written down here. Good. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It says, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you. For he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. When I read this, I just find that interesting. Perhaps Timothy wasn't the upfront, boisterous people person that sometimes we picture leaders to be. Perhaps not. Put him at ease because he does the work. And later on in Timothy, and in 2 Timothy, and you all are familiar with this verse, God has not given us a spirit of fear or cowardice, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. See? And in that context, he says, stir up the gift that's in you. Stir it up. Maybe Timothy wasn't the guy that just loved to be up front. Maybe he wasn't the outgoing people person that, you know, sometimes is portrayed as what a Christian minister is supposed to be. But you know who he was? He was chosen by God. That's who he was. Okay. So he was the right man. And that plays out as we go. To establish and exhort, and we all need this along the way. But this pattern of exhorting and strengthening, and I want to point this out, the pattern of exhorting and strengthening new saints or new converts is the example that is given and set in God's Word. And you see it all through the Word. One example, it's in Acts 14 when they were in Lystra, Paul and Barnabas, and they won a ton of people. And that's where Paul almost got stoned to death. And they prayed for him, and he got out of there. He got out of there, went somewhere else. And then he and Barnabas went back. And it says to strengthen those saints in Lystra, to establish them in the faith. And we're going to see that as we go here. Verse 3 says that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. That no one be moved by these afflictions. That word moved is to be shaken or so disturbed as to be moved off of the gospel. Then it says, for you know that we are destined for this. Number one, this means they were taught. They were taught by Paul, Timothy, and Silas that you must go through tribulation. You're going to experience pressure. You're going to experience opposition from the powers of darkness. We're destined for this. Okay. We'll come back to that in a moment. But I want to mention this, and it comes up later in 1 Thessalonians. You know what we're not destined for?
Wrath.
Amen. We're not destined for wrath. That's right. Isn't that beautiful? We're destined for salvation. We're destined for eternal life. We're destined to see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face and then to forever be with him. In this life, we are destined for tribulation. We're destined for some rejection, for some persecution. Do you know why? Because the world hated who?
Jesus.
Right. And if they hated the master, okay. I wanted to read some scriptures here I think that are familiar to you guys. Matthew chapter 5. And it's just, it really is beautiful to see that these things were taught. They were taught to young saints. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. It reads, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." That's good company. In John 16, verse 33, beginning in verse 33, "I have said these things," this is Jesus talking to his men, last night he's with them before he gives himself over, "I have said these things to you that in me, you might have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation." In the world, you'll have tribulation. In me, you'll have what? You'll have tribulation, but in me, you'll have peace. "But take heart, I have overcome the world." The peace that is promised is not the absence of strife, of pressures, of persecutions, of trials, or sufferings. Rather, it is peace in the midst of persecutions, of trials, of tribulations, and of sufferings. The peace is in Christ. There is a peace and a courage in looking to him who went first, who went through the ultimate persecution, injustice, trial, mental pressure, and then on top of that, torture, shame, horrific death. And just as he looked unto the hope that was set before him, we look unto the hope set before us, because he's our master. He's our Lord. See? So not peace from these tribulations, but peace in these tribulations. There is a courage that is drawn from knowing that my Lord went through these things first. See? And I remember things that the Word, that God's Word says. One is, when I am weak, then I am what?
Strong.
Right. See? With God, that makes total sense. It's peace in the midst of these and knowing that Jesus has overcome and our destiny is his victory. There's a true confidence and courage that issues from looking to him who has overcome. I want to read another section of verses along these lines. And this is one that we looked at not too far back in Philippians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 27, it reads, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This, you're not being frightened by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. See? That peace in Christ, in the midst of. It is evidence to them of their end, and it is evidence to you of the salvation that is ultimately going to come from God. Isn't that awesome?
Yes.
For it has been granted to you. Some of you might remember. It has been granted to you. You know what the word granted means? It's like a gift. It has been granted to you by God. It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him and all that comes with it, but also suffer for his sake. That's a gift. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. They were in this together. Paul was in prison at this point when he wrote this. Isn't that something? Verse 5 says, for this reason, back to 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Okay. Again, that combination of not being able to be with them and no news. It was too much. But now, verse 6, that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. Back when we opened 1 Thessalonians, we considered this verse because this is really the rest of the story. Right here. This is the rest of the story. This is where Paul wrote the epistle that we're reading. It's when Timothy came back after he had sent them to Thessalonica. And Timothy comes back and he says, he came with good news of your faith and that you remember us well. You remember us well. Remember? Paul was, get me a pen. He started writing. And that's what we're reading. This remember us kindly. This is not Paul being narcissistic. Again, he is so blessed and so thankful that they remembered us kindly. Because this is one of the primary tactics of Satan. And remember, we considered that, Jim taught that out of chapter 2. One of the primary tactics of Satan is to taint or to destroy or to color the messenger so that he can open cracks of doubt into the message. So if he can disparage Paul, these guys, all they cared about, that's why they were only here for 3 weeks. They needed to get out of here. They were in here for the money. They were in here for this. They were in here for that. They're just salesmen. They weren't very good salesmen selling tribulation. If you believe on Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. I'm in. Sign me up, right? But all of these accusations they had meant, you know, later on in Acts chapter, oh, I'm sorry. Is it in Acts? Anyway, there comes a point where Paul says, all those in Asia have turned away from me. It's in Timothy. They had turned away from Paul. And the result was, as they were moving on to other gospels. See, because if Paul could be destroyed, you ruin the gospel. And he knew that. That's why he was so thrilled. You're standing and you think well of us. Do you remember the accusations that were being answered? We're not this. We didn't come this. Do you remember? We loved you like a mother. Remember? We admonished you like a father. He was addressing different things that were being said. And the timing of all this is in itself an example of standing through difficult times. Just very briefly, I don't want to get too much into this, but the timing of this is just, and we're going to see how thrilled, how blessed Paul was. But when you go back, you remember Macedonia, a man from Macedonia, come on over. They go over and they get to Philippi and they get beat, thrown in prison. Then the next place they go is Thessalonica, and the wonderful saints are believing, and they're one, but they're there for a short time, and then all of a sudden this riot breaks out, and they're kicked out of Thessalonica. Then they go to Berea, and they're speaking the word to the Bereans, and then they get kicked out of Berea. They got them all worked up, and boom, they're out of Berea. So Paul ends up in Athens. And he's by himself. And then he's overcome by this hideous idolatry. And it's possible that he was brought up on trial for what it was he believed and what it was he was talking about. And remember, on the way up, he saw the thing to the unknown God. That's the one I'm talking about. See? Well, then he ends up in Corinth. You know, Corinth, to be a Corinthian was not a compliment at this time. So here you are in Corinth. He's in Corinth. He's involved in speaking the word in Corinth. He's by himself. No, he meets Priscilla and Aquila. Ah, that was in Corinth. He meets Priscilla and Aquila. And he's working with them. Well, we know where Aquila and Priscilla ended up. See? So it's like this things are starting to look good. And then Timothy comes back. Paul, they are smoking. They love it. They love you. They love Jesus Christ. They're standing. They're staying put. On top of that, he's in Corinth. Jesus Christ gave him revelation that said, Paul, nobody's going to set hurt on you. You speak my word. I have met much people in this city. Boy, I bet you Paul was doing backflips. But it's a testament to his standing through these difficulties and really discouraging and apparent failures. But were they? Oh, no. No, as a matter of fact, we just read from Philippians, didn't we? We're reading about this church in Thessalonica, aren't we? It's just, verse 7 then says, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. That word comforted is encouragement. And what encouragement? Now we live. Ha! You know, that's how invested they were in these saints' lives. Many of you have experienced speaking the word to somebody and sharing the gospel regarding Jesus Christ. And when that person believes, and they begin to latch on to God's word, There is a joy in that. That is different from anything else. It's different than your favorite birthday cake. It's different than an upcoming vacation. It's spiritual. It is joy that is spiritual. Because you are representing God and your Lord Jesus Christ, and you're speaking His word, and Holy Spirit is at work. And you are a part of that. You're invested in that. See? Isn't that beautiful? Now we live. I totally get it. Would he have died had they? No. But I know what he means. Now we live. Yes! Get me a pen. Then it says in verse 9, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? Joy upon joy. Verse 10, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. What is lacking in your faith? Back in verse 5, I wanted to read this. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Verse 2 speaks of establishing these saints in their faith. And I want to point this out because as we get to the end of this chapter, we're laying some groundwork for what is coming up in chapter 4. I want to read this verse that is familiar to many of you. It's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And it says, and the context of it is prayer, praying for those who are in authority. Verse 3 reads, this is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior. Now remember, we're considering what is lacking in your faith. In the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved, to be saved. That's born again, to be saved. And to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's desire or God's will or God's delight. That people not only get saved, but come to a knowledge of the truth. You remember we just read a moment ago that pattern of new Christians, of new converts, and then going back to instruct, to establish. See? And it comes up here in Thessalonica. Then verse 11 reads, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. Love. Abound in love. Love. It is the great identifier of the Christian, of the one who has confessed Jesus as his Lord. Jesus said himself, and he taught, by this they will know what? You belong to me. You're my disciplined ones. It's by love, not by fearlessness. but by love. Not by how much Bible you know, but by what? Love. Not how bold you are, but by love. Then verse 13 reads, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. And we're going to be getting into some of these things, I think, coming up in chapter 4. But I want you to get this. Make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that. Do you see it? So that. So love is the principal ingredient, it's the principal thing or the foundation, what is necessary for what we're now doing. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. May establish your hearts blameless in holiness. Growing in our love for the Father and for our Lord Jesus Christ and our love for one another is to become more Christ-like in our walks. Christ bears our sin. He bore our sin for us. He bears our sin for us. He grants us his unblemished record. We're in him. We have his righteousness. And then empowers us by Spirit to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That's growing. We are set apart by God in Christ at the new birth. We are empowered to sanctify ourselves in our walk by way of the grace of God, the power of Spirit, and the cleansing of the Word of God. Do you see it? First Peter puts it like this, and this is where we'll close. This is how First Peter puts it. Chapter 1, verses 14. My wife will appreciate this. She's been spending a lot of time in the epistles to Peter. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, so also you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Okay? It's God's will that we are saved and come unto a knowledge of the truth. Okay. Amen? All right. Father, thank you again for just how amazing your word is, how you called us to these things, and that, Father, you've not just left us without resources, but you've given us your Spirit. You've given us your word. You've given us one another. Thank you, Father, that we can do this together. Looking to you, looking to our Lord Jesus Christ, who did it perfectly. Thank you, Father. for your faithfulness. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.